I want to just today get off of 1 Corinthians a little bit. I want us to look at the book of 1 John because 1 John is written, it's kind of like this really cool book. It's written so that we can go through that and sort of do a self-examination of, all right, you know, am I really demonstrating the characteristics of a true Christian? All right? And we're not, certainly we're not going to work our way through all five chapters of 1 John. We're just going to make it through the first four this morning. Just kidding. We're going to make it through a little bit of the first chapter and just the first verse of the second chapter. So if you turn to 1 John, it's kind of to the back of the Bible. It goes like 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So turn to 1 John, and when you find 1 John, I'll ask you to stand. The first four verses, John is talking about Jesus. He's this word of life. He's making it very clear to the readers that this Jesus is not just an idea. He's not just an imagination. He's someone that I've touched, we've held on to. Okay? Now he's gonna talk, beginning in verse 5, he says this: "This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Excuse me. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen. And you may be seated. So what I want to do today is just take a look through this text, and I think it's going to give us at least two indicators of the fact that we're genuinely Christians, okay? Two indicators that we've been truly converted. Now, this doesn't mean it's the end all. I want you to go back, and if you're really curious about this, really dig down into this book of 1 John. But today, I'm just going to be talking about two indicators, all right? Now, the first thing I want to do is say what this text doesn't say should assure us of our salvation. Here's what it doesn't say. Number one, we should not be assured of our salvation because we've been active at church, right? Being active and involved in church kind of things and involved on a committee or singing or whatever it might be, those things do not assure us that we've truly been converted. Number two, because someone else assures us. Someone else assuring us does not assure us that we've genuinely been saved. Here's what I mean by that. How many times have you ever known someone that 5 years old, 5, 6, 7 year old child just says, "I want to be saved. I want to get saved." And it's just prettiest little thing in the world you ever seen. They kneel down by their bed, and mama or daddy's there with them. And, you know, you talk about the truth of the gospel. And to the best that little mind can understand, that little mind, she folds her hands and bows her heads and just says something: "Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Amen." And then, you know, the next Sunday, she's all excited about it, and the preacher preaches, and at the end of the worship service, she comes running up there and, you know, tells the preacher, "I got saved, I got saved, I got saved." And the preacher just loves her and says, "Well, you know what, why don't we get baptized?" "Okay, we'll get baptized." And, you know, 3 weeks later, she's up in front of all the congregation in the baptistry. She comes down and gets baptized, and everybody claps, and it's such a great thing. She's 5 years old. And then she turns 16. And life looks nothing like it did 10 years earlier. She's never in church, never gives God a second thought. living life just for the fun that's out there, running with the wrong crowd, so to speak. And you ask yourself, is this person really saved? But this person, she happens to go to, you know, with a friend to, you know, a Christian concert or whatever. And there under the preaching of the Word of God, and she becomes totally convinced that she is not a Christian. She's not really a believer, but she falls under the power of the gospel. She realizes, you know what? Jesus died for me. And just like we sang earlier, He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And she falls on her face before God. And she cries out, God, save me, a lost sinner. Well, she goes home and she tells her mom and dad about it. And mom and dad are like offended. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, honey, you're just emotional. Oh, honey, you know, you probably, you know, you don't remember. Well, don't you remember that night kneeling by the bed in your bedroom? You were 5 years old. And just say, folks, that kind of assurance is not assurance. The assurance comes from the Word of God. And I'm telling you what, parents, if your child ever go, mine did. Adrian, didn't you go through that? Adrian, how old were you when you were, like, baptized as a kid? Did you just swallow, like, were you like eating something and I just made you swallow it? I'm sorry. But anyway, she was young. And I mean, we didn't know any better as parents. And we're just excited that our daughter was, you know, wanting to know Jesus and everything. And she prayed and baptized as probably 5 years old or something. I don't remember that whole thing, to be honest with you. Was that in Hawaii? She can't even remember. She can't remember. But she grew up like part of the church. I mean, dad is a preacher. Right? Dad is a preacher and she's in a youth group, and so that just means I'm assured, obviously, and she must have been 17, I think, and we had someone who could really preach the gospel stand up, and he was preaching, preached, but no, and God opened her eyes. Satan was defeated. Satan's been defeated, but the grip that he had on her, the deceit that was in her heart, God opened her eyes to. And she was genuinely converted at that time. Well, you know what? We could go one of two ways. Oh, you're just really rededicating your life. You know, you just kind of fell away. Now you're turning back. Why would you do that, parents? Mama, why would you do that? Daddy, why would you do that? So we're not assured just because mom and daddy just recall that time kneeling down by your bed that you gave your heart or you asked Jesus into your heart, okay? Those don't assure us. Well, what does the Bible say? How do we know? Here are two things we'll talk about today, two things that are true about genuine converts. And the first one is this: a genuine convert's walk will match her talk, right? The walk will match the talk. Verses 5 and 7 tell us that. It says, this is the message we've heard from Him, and we proclaim to you, God is light. God is light. Now, this word, when it's speaking of God is light, that can certainly mean God is pure, God is holy, God is righteous, and it does that. But I think in this context, it speaks more about God is truth. His light shines the way in the darkness so that we know that He is the truth. He's certainly holy and He's certainly true. He says, but God is light and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. And that's what He says in verse 6. If we say with our mouth, we have fellowship with Him, while at the same time we walk in darkness. And this word walk there, in the Bible kind of way of talking, the word walk refers to our lifestyle, okay? So if we say we have fellowship with God, that we've been redeemed, we've been unified together in Christ, and yet our lives we continue to walk in the darkness, we continue to live outside of God's revealed truth, we're liars. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. It's kind of like this. If you say, I'm on the football team. I'm going to play football this fall. You can say that till the cows come home, but you might not be on that football team. You might be lying through your teeth. You might be just thinking, man, I really want to play football, and you just don't play. But if, yeah, you know, I see you running out there in the middle of the day, it's hot, and you got your shorts on, you're logging in some laps. Okay, I'm starting to think, man, maybe this guy is going to play a little bit of football. And then come August 1st, you start doing two-a-day practices on the team. And then like mid to late August, you put on pads and you're out there practicing. You're hitting hard and all those kind of things. Guess what? You know, your lifestyle are beginning to match what you've been saying. Then I might go, hey, you know what? This person probably is on the football team. He's doing all those kind of things that football players do. But verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness, we are liars and we don't practice the truth. Now, a genuine convert will have a God-birthed desire to know God's truths, and then he will align his or her life with those truths. Does that make sense to you? At one point in my life, I got kind of serious about golf. Yeah, a little serious about golf. And so I really admired a golfer who was an old guy. He's in his 70s now. His name was Jack Nicklaus. I thought, man, this guy's pretty good. He was the Tiger Woods of his day. And so I admired him such, and I really wanted to improve my golf game. I went out and bought his book called Golf My Way. And I started just pattering, that's a great word, pattering. Whatever the word I'm trying to say, you know what I'm trying to say. Huh? Patterning. I started patterning. No, I didn't, because I can't even say the word. I started trying to act like Jack Nicklaus did. He had pictures in his book. This is before you could look on YouTube and all that kind of stuff. He had pictures in his book how to lift your left heel up off the ground and how, before you putted, to push it a little forward. And I wanted to do all those things because I admired Jack Nicklaus. And man, if you want to be like Jack Nicklaus, you better do just like he did. You know, hold it and, you know, color your hair blonde and all that kind of stuff. Be Jack Nicklaus. Well, what he's saying here is this: a genuine convert will want to look so much like Jesus that he's going to, or she is going to, be in this word and scrutinizing what his word has to say about what it means to look like the one whom you admire. A genuine convert is going to want to obey. His or her life will match what he or she says. Now, don't confuse this desire to obey with the desire to work or to perform so that we can be accepted by God in heaven. Okay? Don't confuse performance and this work ethic with what God has already done in our life. When I was in Aviation Officer Candidate School, we had 50 guys going through this training, and they teach you how to march. They just teach you how to march. And we had this one dude, I never will forget it, his last name's Morrell. Those Marine Corps drill instructors gave him such a hard time because Morrell could not march worth anything. Folks, to march is just simply to do what's natural. Okay? Right? Okay, so it's pretty much to do what's natural. I mean, you got to add a little bit to it, but here's what happens. When your left foot goes forward, your right arm goes forward. Right? That's just how you walk. Nobody has to teach you that. If you're just walking down the street like that, right? I'm just slumped over, whatever. But that's the way it goes. Your left foot, right hand. Right? Right foot, left hand. Morrell. Dude, you're going to learn how to march. This is how he marched. I kid you not. He looked like Gomer Pyle. So I don't want to make too much of this, but when you genuinely are converted, your life will just start conforming to God. Okay? I'm not saying you just, you know, put things on autopilot and just everything's going to happen and you don't have to do anything. That's not the point at all. But you will just begin to naturally know things like this. Man, I shouldn't go there. Shouldn't be with these people. Or I need to be doing this. Or, you know, God just starts kind of working in your life without you having to, like, go crazy over it. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Our lifestyle will match what we say we believe. Let me press on here. I feel like I'm just spending too much time on this, and I don't think I'm hitting the heart. Let me get down to the second point. Here's another thing. I'll pick up in verse 8 through verse 1 of chapter 2, and here's the second thing. Assured believers, our souls are sensitive to sin. Here's what he says in verse 8. If we say that we are having, that's the way that's written, if we say that we are genuine, at this time, having no sin, and remember, John is writing to believers, right? For the most part, he's writing to believers. If we say that we are having no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 8, John says, if we say we are having no sin, this is to confessing believers. He's speaking to Christians. And if we say, you know what, there's no sin in my life. I'm good. We're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. The fact is not that Christians are sinless. The fact is genuine believers are super sensitive to sin. He's not saying you never sin. He's just saying, man, if it's the real deal, if you're the real deal, over time, you're just going to start knowing more and more and more about the sin that's really in your life. You want to look more and more like Jesus. When you get in that light, you'll see yourself for how it is. I've used this illustration in other classes. I've probably used it here in this congregation, but, you know, from here. But it's a good one I can think of. Man, when I lived in Hawaii and Kim and I were there, I used to. She taught at the school. We went to the school. They took pictures of us at this banquet or whatever. We got these pictures back and we're looking at these pictures. And man, they're beautiful. I mean, they're really beautiful. If you can imagine that, like 30 years ago, what we looked like. Just let your imagination run wild. But we're in Hawaii, and Kim turns brown as all get out. So she has really dark tan, and I actually had a tan, okay? And I look at that picture, man, it looked pretty good. Looked pretty good. In fact, I'd look at it once, man, it's pretty good. In fact, I'd go back and look at it, looked pretty good. Then I go into our bathroom there. It's one of these military prefab kind of places, you know, cinder block home. Go into the bathroom. And the bathroom had this, you know, fluorescent lighting. Had fluorescent lighting up top, fluorescent lighting right beside the medicine cabinet. You turn that light on, good grief. I mean, even as a 26-year-old or whatever I was at the time, you know, and looking at myself in that mirror, you kind of get up close and like, man, you got zits everywhere, teeth all crooked, hair in your nose. Ronnie, you never looked like that? Okay. You get up closer and closer to that mirror and you're going, man, is that what I really look like? My goodness. See, that's what real believers, that's what we crave and we do. We turn on the light, we look in the mirror of God's word, and that mirror is reflecting what we're really like. And we realize, man, there's a lot of stuff messed up with me. Still, and what we're sensitive to it. See, so you know, the question I'm asking is, okay, how do we know that we're a Christian? How do we know that it's really real? Sin bugs us. Sin bothers us, right? Man, if you claim to be a Christian and you just keep on sinning and it doesn't bug you, you're not a Christian. Okay? So it's a good thing when you're bugged by sin. Why? Well, here's a promise. I love this promise. If we confess our sins, if we confess, the word confess means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. Say the same thing with who? Ethan, what do you think that means, to confess? To say the same thing. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sin, same thing that who's saying? Who else is saying it? Maybe. God. God. In other words, folks, this is a no-brainer, but if you think God doesn't know your sin, it's like, man, I was off, you know, in another city. Nobody was there. I was all by myself. Nobody sees that. I was off in another place traveling anywhere. I was in a hotel and, you know, I could watch whatever I wanted. Nobody knew that. Nobody saw that. It's a no-brainer. God knows that. God sees that. God understands all of that. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your mama knows you. He knows you better than your wife knows you. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. And so it says this. If we confess, if we say the same thing that God already knows, if we agree with God, He is faithful. Who's faithful? God's faithful. He's just. He's righteous. He has the ability to forgive. Folks, you can come up here after, you know, after this worship service and say, you know, I need to confess this sin to you. Will you please do something? No, man, I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about your sin, but He did. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and He has the ability. He died on a cross for sin. To forgive our sin and to keep, the way it's written, to keep on cleansing us from all kinds of unrighteousness. And this is true for non-believers here today as well. If you would not consider yourself a Christian this morning, that promise is true for you. This very day, could be the moment that God had established before the foundation of this world. He knew and He brought you to this place so that you would hear this. You would hear the fact that, yes, we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us falls short. And you know that. You may never even heard preaching before in your life, but you know that there's something inherently not right deep down inside. And you're longing for whatever it is, this real purpose or this truth in life. Now you're hearing it, that, man, there's sin. You are separated from God, the Bible says. But the Bible says that Jesus, who is the Son of God, came and He lived a perfect life that I couldn't live, that you couldn't live. Went to a cross, was nailed to a cross as a substitute, a sacrifice for my sin. And if we confess our sin, in other words, if we just step out into the light and just say, God, You already know me. You know how messed up I am. You know how filthy I am. You know what I've done. You know where I've been. You know that I've spit in Your face all this time. And God says, man, why don't You tell me something I don't know? And then the longer you grow as a Christian, it's like God says, and I'm going to show you a few more things that you didn't even know about yourself. But that's another sermon. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel, folks. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't say, well, you know what, we're saved. You just need to just have fun sinning. Or just know you're always going to sin, so it's no big deal. No, He says, my little children, don't sin. We heard John Paul talk about that in one of his sermons. Speaking especially to young people, he was saying, you know what? If you find yourself in a position, a compromising position that you shouldn't be in, you're a guy with a girl and you're not married or whatever, and you find yourself in the darkness, run away. Don't sin. Just extrapolate from that all kinds of examples that apply to your life and to my life. You know what? When you're standing there, God will provide a way to escape. Don't sin. It's just that kind of plain country preaching right there, right? I mean, what do you do? Don't sin. But if you do, don't take that as, well, you know you're going to, so may as well go ahead and get it on with it anyway. Just go ahead and sin and then just come on back and ask for forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, man, you know what? If you live by your flesh, you're going to die by the flesh. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death your sin, you will live. Romans 8:13. But he's saying this, though. If you take very, very seriously, you're super sensitive to sin, and you fall. You fall. He says we have an advocate with the Father. You know what the word advocate means? To speak for. We got somebody that will speak for God in our place. Isn't that cool? I mean, in a sense, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like Jesus is continually pleading the gospel to the Father on our behalf. And I don't know about you, but I need the gospel every day. I need Christ. I need Jesus every moment of every day. Why is it then that we need the gospel preached to us every day? Do you do that? Do you preach the gospel to yourself daily? I would encourage you, if you don't, begin doing that. Here's why. Let me give you, as we bring this to a close, I want to give you five reasons, really quick reasons, why we need the gospel preached to us every day. Number one, we are fragile and subject to intense temptation. We are fragile, we are subject to great, great temptation. And the gospel reminds us that we now have power to kill sin. As a non-believer, you don't have that power. You do not have the power, the Bible says. But God has given you, through the person of Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, we as believers have the power to defeat sin in our life. I just quoted Romans 8:13. You can go back and look at that later. Number two, we are programmed to perform. It's our default position. We want to earn things. We think we have to work for things. And so we substitute busyness or even spiritual disciplines for grace. Is, folks, we're programmed to want to be approved, right? If you don't believe that, if you've got a child that's 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, count the number of times he or she is going, Daddy, watch this. Watch this. Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mama. Watch me. Why is he or she saying that? Why? To approve it. They want to know, hey, Daddy watched me, and Daddy approves of me. Daddy likes me. I'm okay in my dad's sight. That's what we want to hear. And we're programmed to perform so that mom and dad approve us. But you know, sometimes you've fallen short. And mom and dad don't actually seem like they approve us. So we want to work for it. Well, then you bring that into your life as a believer. And we think somehow, well, if I do this and I do that, if I read my Bible and pray every day, you know, God is going to approve me. So that's what I need to read. That's why I need to be reading the Bible. That's why I need to do all this stuff, is so that God will really, really, really approve me. Folks, get this. Get this. I want you to, if you forget everything else, man, embrace this right here. If you're a genuinely believer, okay, and some of you up on this front row, four, or at least three of you up on this, well, two of you up on this front row now, but you know what I'm saying. But it applies to all of us here that are genuinely converted. You put your life into the hands of someone you've never seen. You've given all you've got to a person you've never met. You're willing to give your life by faith to Christ. When you do that, know this. There's nothing that you will ever do that's going to make him love you any more than he loves you right now. Nothing. And there's nothing you're ever going to do that's going to make him love you any less than he loves you right now. Do y'all get that? That's the gospel. And until you can get to that point, you understand what that means. You're going to be living a legalistic kind of performance-based life. That's why every day we need the gospel preached to us. Being reminded of his love for us, and I don't have to earn it. Number three, we still sin and we fall. We lose our testimony. We take a leap backwards. Do y'all ever done that? Have you ever, like, sinned in a catastrophic kind of way as a Christian? Have you ever I'm living my life for God, and then the next thing you know, you blew it? Or perhaps you're not even a Christian, and you're hearing this kind of talk about being forgiven, and you're thinking, man, you don't know how I've sinned. The stuff you've talked about is Mickey Mouse. God could never forgive me. If you knew what I've done, there's no way God could love me. Things like abortion. I forget the number, like how many abortions there are, but it's kind of like 4,000 a day, something like that in America. So 4,000 a day, and you multiply that times ever how many. Does anybody know how? It's like 1.5 million or something like that every, huh? How many? Yeah, so over 1 million abortions a year. Now, I don't know this, so please, don't read anything into what I'm going to say right now. But just statistically, the law of averages would say that some woman in this room has had an abortion. Okay? That's about kind of the size of how it would break down. One about every one of these number of people. So, man, there's people that are within, like, arm reach of us right now who had abortions. And you're sitting there thinking, man, God, I realized that was, I mean, I killed my little baby. What could be worse than that? Have a little baby that God gave me in my body and I killed it. And now you're thinking, man, God could never forgive that. Or, man, I cheated on my spouse. I was in a year or 2 year long adulterous relationship. God don't forgive that kind of stuff. You know, God forgives profanity if you cuss, or God forgive, you know, man, if you get drunk, God can forgive that. But man, he ain't gonna forgive adultery, and he ain't gonna forgive abortion. or I've so abused my body on drugs. God doesn't forgive that kind of stuff. My friend, we talk about the gospel, and the gospel is good news. Does abortion make God happy and pleased? No. Does adultery? No. But neither does foul mouth. Neither does the fact that maybe I even spoke wrong to my wife yesterday or whatever, or just thought whatever. You know, it's all sin to God. And this morning, you're just sitting there wondering, is it possible God could really love me? That God could really forgive me? That knowing how messed up I am, God could really, truly embrace me, make me whole, and adopt me into His family. And my friend, the unequivocal, absolute, positive, 100% answer is yes, He can. And Christian, perhaps you've fallen. You've tripped. You've sinned all over yourself. Even after you know that you're a believer, even that you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, there's no doubt, and yet you've fallen, and now you're in a funk. Now you are just spiritually experiencing lethargy. It just seems like you don't ever want to pray. You never want to read the Bible. You just want to watch ESPN. You just want to play golf. You just want to work. You don't want anything to do with God right now. Let me tell you what. God hears that. God knows that, and that promise still remains. If we confess our sin, He is faithful, He's just to forgive our sin and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I just spoke to this one. Number four, we are reminded of His great sacrificial love for us, so it spurs our love response and obedience. If I'll just press on for sake of time. And number five, I don't want to get all sappy on you here, but I just want you to remember this. He took you as you were, and He loves you as you are. I'm not saying that we go out and sin at will and just come back, but He knows that you're marred. He knows that you failed. He knows that you're weak. In just one second, we're gonna just have like an old-fashioned invitation. Do you remember the old-fashioned invitations? But I want you to be still right now. Don't be folding all everything up, you know, because it might bother somebody next to you. There's nothing magical about standing up and walking forward to pray. There's nothing magical about that or not. That's not the point. But occasionally, I just think it might just really serve God's purposes for us to acknowledge openly that, you know what, I'm weak, I'm burdened, and I'm unashamed of needing a touch from the Master's hand. I don't want you to raise a hand or anything like that right now, but I want to ask this question. How many of us this morning are carrying around an enormous burden today? A burden that is so heavy, it is weighing us down. And we've just been duped into thinking it's our responsibility to carry that. My friend, lay that today at the foot of the cross. How many of us today have been overwhelmed by a sin? How many of us have unconfessed sin in our life that is holding us down, that is killing us, that's destroying us? How many of us this morning are just experiencing spiritual lethargy? We just kind of checked out. We very rarely read God's Word. We're not excited about God's Word. We haven't prayed in weeks or months. Perhaps we've just disassociated ourselves from other believers to be around. We don't want to be around other believers because, man, they're on fire or they're talking about God. And honestly, man, we don't even want to do that. Perhaps that's you this morning. Or perhaps this morning, you're a person who would honestly say, man, if I died right now, I ain't got a clue if I'd go to heaven. I have no idea. But I surely want to know. Maybe I've described you or whatever else it may be. Today, as Alex comes and we're going to sing this song together. He'll lead us in this song. But I'm going to ask in just a moment. We're going to stand, we'll sing this song. And if you just sense that need, you want to come up here. Again, you can pray there in your seat. But I just think today I'm going to encourage us all to come up here and pray. And then if you see your friend come up here, perhaps you can get up out of your seat, come put your arm around your friend and just, hey, how can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? Does that make sense to everybody? Let's stand. And let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is assuring to us. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own, Lord. You know us better than we know ourselves. And God, thank you that the gospel is true and available. We can preach it to ourselves every day. Lord, I'm praying now in particular for this body. Lord, that we would not be ashamed this day. And God, Lord, we readily admit we're not trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've promised you convict of sin. It's you that does that. And Father, just walking forward doesn't fix anything. God, we understand that as well, Lord. But Lord, in our human responsibility, God, perhaps this very day, what we need is a starting spot, a point that we can tangibly point to and say, God, Lord, I need you. And I'm not ashamed this morning to say I need you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.